help you figure out how to take the next steps on your own walk with Jesus. There's a connect card in your seating area. If you'd take time just to fill out a little contact information and stop by the welcome table after today's service, somebody will be there to say hi to you, take that from you, and give you a little gift. And again, that's just our way. It lets me just kind of reach out, send you a note, send you an email, and say, hey, glad you were here. Would love to take you out for coffee sometime. If you'd love to stay up to date on what's happening here in the life of the church, of course, we talk about it a little bit now, but you could follow our Facebook page. You'll see all sorts of stuff going on this summer. You can sign up for our e-news. I found out one of our most technologically plugged-in guys in the church is like, what? We have an e-news every week? Yes, every week. You can call the church office, email the church office, do the connect card. We'll sign you up. And then if you're really into it, we've got text alert. We don't do that a whole lot, but if there's something we really need to let you know about, or if it's snowing in the winter and icy and you can't get here, we use that too. We want to welcome everybody watching us on Facebook Live this morning as well. Two quick announcements. Next week is Family Worship Sunday. That means all the kids that are in Kids Quest, minus preschool and nursery, are going to be up here with us. And all the parents said, yeah. But you know what? Next week, we have 100% more donuts than usual. We're going to have donuts here. So not only do we welcome the kids, we're going to give them sugar before church. So please. So we're going to have donuts here before service, in between services. So please, cajole your kids. Like, there's going to be donuts in church. And cajole your wife or your husband. Say, there's going to be donuts at church. We're so glad that you'll be here to eat those with us. You know, we got VBS coming up in just a few weeks. And each week, just kind of give you a little update on what's going on there. So I want to turn your attention to the screen for a way that you can help.
Hi, church family. We're getting ready to host more than 60 kids at Quest War Vacation Bible School next month. That means we have the opportunity to help a lot of kids grow in their relationship with Christ. But it also means we need to prepare a lot of snacks, so we're hoping that you might be able to help out by donating some of the supplies in advance. If you'd like to know what to donate, you can visit the address below or call the church office. And if you're looking for other ways to help, contact Angel Taylor. Together, we can make this a wonderful vacation Bible school.
By our love, by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Let's pray. God, we pray that as we dig into the words of Jesus this morning, that you will help us to hear what you want to say to us. Let that message take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in between message series this morning. Last week, we wrapped up our first message. You can listen to the Sermon on the Mount called Contrary Kingdom. If you missed any of those, you can find them on our website. You can listen to them there, or some of them you can watch the video if you really need to see all of my physical whatevers as I say those things on Facebook. But next week we start a new series on Matthew chapter 6 called Bad Religion. Bad Religion. I don't know, we've not talked about whether we can work any of that band's songs into our repertoire or not. That's the name of the series anyway. This morning we're going to be looking at John 13. Here in just a bit, which is going to be on page 735 of the Bible out there. Years ago, before I went off to seminary to get trained for ministry, I got to spend a little bit of time on the side doing substitute teaching. In the town we were living, I got to, most of the time, got called to go to the junior high school, and occasionally got called to go to the elementary school. Very, very rarely ever got called to go to the high school. But, you know, it was fun because, you know, you get to see youth culture and kids and teens in their world all up close. And unlike those of you who are the real troopers, the day-in, day-out teachers, at the end of the day, I got to clock out and go, bye, and you all had to go back with them the next day. You know, you got to see all of the stuff that made each grade differently by bouncing around as a substitute teacher. You know, eighth graders are really different than third graders. I don't know if you knew that or not. And third graders are different still from kids in kindergarten. But it was also fascinating to see all the ways in which kids are similar to each other. And I noticed that one of the things that was true of kids in kindergarten, third grade, eighth grade, high school, was they sometimes thought or acted according to what I call the me first impulse. Me first, that no matter what the occasion is, I got to find a way for me to be first. And this is really obvious, I think, with little kids who have to get lined up, you know, to go from one place to the other in school. Like, all right, line up, we're going to go to the library. Line up, we're going to go to lunch. There's always a couple of those kids that are trying to elbow their way up to the front of the line, or they're trying to bargain. They're like, if you let me in front of you, I'll give you that really cool pencil that I had. Why do we do that? I don't know. I guess somewhere along the way, we become convinced that if I get my milk box before you, I'm better off. Somehow, I win the game that neither of us really knew that we were playing. I'll be happier if I'm just one, maybe two spots ahead of you in the line. And you know, I've discovered that the me first impulse continues into adulthood for many of us. We've gone to Six Flags a couple of times this summer, and maybe a month ago, I remember being in line for a ride with my kids and looking over and seeing not a couple of kids, but a few kids and an adult kind of like making their way through and sneaking up to the front of the line. And I thought, really? I mean, I would have understood it's the kids, but you got an adult kind of showing them how, hey, here's how to get to the front of the line. And I imagine that you've seen something like this before. Of course, you know, I have to congratulate the people that run theme parks. Some entrepreneurial person has figured out how to cash in on that now, because they're like, for a little extra money, we'll give you the fast pass, and you can go to the front of the line, fair and square, all right? But, you know, there is something in us that we want to be me first, even in the most trivial of situations. We think that somehow if we get to the front of the line, if we're ahead of somebody else, if I get through this stoplight before you, that life will be better for me. I'll be happier. I'll be blessed. And I guess the question I want to wrestle with this morning is, does that really make us better off? Does me first really make life better for us? Because Jesus seems to think that there's a different way for us other than me first. So let's take a look at what he says. We're in the Gospel of John. We've been in Matthew. Now we're going a few over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 13. We're going to start reading at the very beginning and go through verse 17. And let's hear about this episode in Jesus' life. For him to leave. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And we're going to look at kind of four big things here in this story today. And this is probably one of my favorite stories. Probably one of my favorite stories in the life of Jesus. And I thought this is probably good as we get underway really officially with summer this weekend. And the very first thing that John, the author John, wants us to know here is he wants us to know what Jesus knows. Did you catch how many times in there you heard the word know? He knew. He had knowledge of. He knew about this. K-N-O-W. John loves that word, and he uses it to great effect. Several things he says that Jesus knew. Verse 1, he said, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knows where he's going, where he belongs, and that's a really important thing for us to know. But secondly, we see in verse 3, Jesus also knew that he had come from God. I mean, that's huge as well. How much time, how much energy, how much money do we spend trying to figure out where do we come from? Where do I belong? Who has shaped me? What people do I belong to? Genealogy business is a multi-billion dollar business now. People tracking down where do they come from, their family tree. Jesus knew he came from God. But he also knew, verse 11, he knew which disciple was going to betray him. And you think about that. Imagine that somebody showed you a text message, and they said, "Look, I got the text message. They sent it to me by accident. They are going to betray you." I mean, what would you do with that information? You might think, "Oh, I'm going to get preemptive revenge. I don't know if it's a thing, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to get them before they do this to me." We're going to see what does Jesus do with that knowledge. But I think the most important thing John tells us that Jesus knew is back there in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's incredible. Jesus is literally, John's telling us, he's all powerful. He could do whatever he wants. What would you do if you could do whatever you want? What would you do if you got to have any superpower in the world? Maybe you'd want to right there. Maybe you'd want to have super strength. Maybe you'd want to be able to turn invisible, introvert superpower right there. Well, what would you do if you could do anything? And you know, one of the things John wants us to know about Jesus is that Jesus, he knew all of this stuff. I mean, think of that. That's an intoxicating cocktail of stuff to know who's going to betray you, where you're going, where you've come from, and you can do anything. And what does Jesus choose to do? Jesus chooses to dress up like a slave, a servant, and wash dirty, stinky feet. He can do anything, and he chooses to serve. There's no me first there. And you know, some people are not very good at receiving an act of kindness or service or a gift from somebody else. Maybe you're one of those people. Somebody tries to do something for you. You're like, oh, no, you don't need to do that for me. Or, no, I got this. And that's that. Maybe that's how Peter is, because you read here in verse 8, Jesus comes to him, and he's like, no, never. There's no way that you are washing my feet. I mean, have you seen my feet? Well, you've seen my feet, Jesus. I mean, have you smelled? Yeah, you probably smelled them too. I mean, you know where they've been? Well, of course you do. I've been with you. No way are you washing these feet. It sounds kind of funny, but I mean, Jesus, his response is dead serious with Peter. If I don't wash you, you can't be with me. And he says, you've already been washed completely. And later on, Jesus will explain what he means by that. That it's hearing the word of life and the gospel message that most of his disciples had responded to with trust and faith and belief. He said that affected a spiritual cleansing in you, a cleansing from sin. But he said not every one of you, because he knew about Judas, who'd never really taken that word to heart. But he says, you have to let me do this for you. See, John wants us to know what Jesus knows here. But there's also something else he wants us to know. This is the second big thing. He wants us to know that we need to let Jesus serve us. That we have a need for Jesus to serve us. We need to be on the receiving end of what Jesus wants to give us, to bless us with, to serve us with. That's his ministry, a word that literally means service. And what Jesus was acting out here, he was acting out for them a gesture, a physical, tangible gesture of love that was also pointing to what Jesus had done for them at a deeper level, a spiritual cleansing. The Apostle Paul explained it to his student, Titus, this way: God saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of God's mercy. God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's where the Christian life begins. It begins by letting Jesus do something for you, receiving what he has done for you. Jesus does not say, hey, listen, you can be my follower. I'll give you salvation. I'll give you wholeness. I'll give you healing if you'll do X, Y, and Z for me. He says, no, guys, this is where it starts. It starts by what I'm doing for you. You need to receive. And we need to go on receiving from him every single day. It's like the old hymn says, I need thee every hour, not some of the hours, not just in the morning, not just in the afternoon. I need you all the time. We need Jesus. We need to be on the receiving end of his ministry. We need his teaching, his example for us. We need his death and resurrection for our forgiveness of sins. We need his gift of the Holy Spirit so that we don't get stuck being the people we were, but so that we can learn to live in the way he himself lives. We need you, Jesus. We need to receive what he does for us before we ever do anything for him. That's fitting. Because somewhere along the way, somebody had to do that. Somebody had to put their preferences, their comfort, their own needs and desires in the back seat so that yours could be in the front seat so they could help you. You and I started life by receiving from other people. We need to ask the question, who has served me? See, somewhere along the way, somebody was feeding you. Somebody was clothing you. Somebody was changing your diapers. Somebody was making sure you were alive for a long, long time. But you know what? Jesus is trying to show that what's true of us in the biological realm is also true of us spiritually. Think about it. If you're a follower of Jesus today, somewhere along the way, you were a baby Christian. Now, you may have started being a Christian when you were 8 or when you were 80, but you were a baby Christian at whatever age that began. And someone had to walk with you to say, here's what it looks like, not to walk on two legs, but to walk with Jesus, to walk with his Spirit. And someone had to say, hey, so okay, so followers of Jesus, one of the things they do is they make it a real big priority to get together with other Christian people so that they could put their focus back on God and worship. They try to do it every single week. And one of the things they do is they try to read this book and they try to hear God through it and they try to understand it and let it guide and shape their lives. And you also need to talk to God every day. You need to pray and you need to look for opportunities to help people because that's what Jesus followers do. We need to let Jesus serve us, be on the receiving end of that because he put your needs ahead of his creature comforts. But then there's the third thing here that John wants us to see going on here. Let's look at verse 12 and read that and following. Jesus got back up. He did another wardrobe change, and then he starts explaining. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them that, and then he said, can you call me teacher and Lord? Rightly so, that's what I am. And now that I've washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. Verse 15, he says, I've set you an example that you should do for you as I have done for you. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only time explicitly that Jesus says, I'm an example to you, do this. All the things he could have said that about, and this was the one. What is it that John wants us to see? What's that third thing? He wants us not only to see that we need to be on the receiving end of Jesus serving us, but he also wants us to see that we need to serve others in the way in which Jesus has served us. Putting other people's preferences, their needs, their desires, their comforts ahead of our own. But there's one more thing that John wants us to see here, and it's that last verse, verse 17. There's a promise that Jesus gives to us. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, if you know or if you understand these things, if you understand what I've been showing you, if you understand what I've been telling you, you will be blessed if. And what follows the if? If you talk about it, if you have a Bible study about this verse, if you listen to the pastor talk about it on Sunday morning. No. Jesus says you will be blessed if you do them. It's a promise from Jesus. Here's what Jesus is trying to get at with those disciples, and here's what John is trying to tell us about this episode in Jesus' life. But the biggest blessing is not about elbowing your way to the front of the line, about getting through the stoplight before somebody else. The biggest blessing is serving like Jesus serves us. The biggest blessing is serving others, one another, people we don't know yet, like Jesus serves us. How much of our lives do we end up Jesus thinking and talking and acting out of the me first impulse, when instead Jesus is saying you should be using the you first guideline? I think we ought to ask, where do we see that truth? Where do we see that promise of Jesus coming to life in the world around us? And people started to see this early on in the Jesus movement. For example, the Apostle Paul told Christians living in the ancient city of Philippi, which was a great church by all evidence we have, but we also see that there was some dissension. There was a little bit of conflict happening behind the scenes. But before he ever gets to that, he tells them in Philippians 2, he points to Jesus and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Boy, there's a loaded phrase, right? Vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Isn't that what Jesus did there that night of that Passover meal? Paul goes on, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Why, Paul? Why do we got to do this? Why do you want us to act like that? Why should we not be me first? He says, because Jesus. That's what he did for you. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. What he's saying is Jesus adapted, he accommodated himself to serve and reach us, to give us life and wholeness, to restore relationship with God. Jesus adapted to us. He didn't insist on me first. He didn't show up and say, I'm Jesus. I got millions of angels at my command. I'm going to kick up my feet. Bring me a beer from the fridge. And he looked at That's not what Jesus did. Instead, he looked at us and he says, what do they need? What's it like in their world? What is normal for them? How can I step into their world? How much can I accommodate to be like them, to adapt to their customs and their preferences and their likes without sacrificing who I am, without sacrificing this good news of a new life that the Father and I and the Spirit want to give to them? How can I serve them? How can I help them get one step closer to seeing the full goodness of God unleashed in their lives? And Paul says, see, that's what Jesus did. So if you're married, think about that for your spouse. Think about that for your kids. Or think about that for your roommate or your coworker or your teacher or your students. Paul says, that's what Christian maturity looks like. That as you're, the longer you're a follower of Jesus, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, more and more that should be a defining mark of the kind of love you have. Not me first, but going you first. And I know some of you do this. You wake up in the morning and you get out your Bible and you pray and you think, God, how can I be a blessing today? Somebody's going to come through the drive-thru and they're going to be grumpy and I got to hand them coffee and how can I serve them and be a blessing to them? God, somebody's going to come in, they're going to call and they're going to complain. How can I serve them? God, how can I serve my spouse? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my coworkers, my fellow students? Where do we see this in our lives? God, we want to unlock. We want to live into that promise. We want it to be true for us that we're blessed as we serve, as Jesus serves us. You know, I was thinking about when in my own life have I had to learn the truth of that promise. And often reluctantly, because, hey, I'm like you know, me first. I remember years and years ago, back when I was in college and my younger brother is 4 years younger than me, was still in high school. And he and his buddies wanted to do something that made absolutely zero sense to me. They wanted to go to a live professional wrestling match. You guys must really love wrestling. Nobody thought that was funny. I've watched it. Okay, I get it. It's funny. Fun, whatever. But they wanted to go see it live, and I'm like, why? And you know, I'm in everything. The big brother, I'm like, you know, it's fake, right? There's a script and everything, but I thought, that sounds like a waste of time and money, but it's not my time, my money, so whatever. But then I heard, well, they need somebody to take them, because, you know, they don't have a driver's license yet, and mom is going to take them. And I'm like, now wait. If there's anything that's more wrong than them going to the wrestling match, it's a bunch of teenage boys happen to go with one of their moms. So I'm like, ugh. And I felt something say to me, tap me on the shoulder, say, you've got a license. And you could go. You could drive. And I'm like, shut up, Jesus. But I went. And wasn't my cup of tea. And at the end of the day, I'm like, this is not my personal preference. This is not what I'm doing on a Friday night. But here I am. And you know, I look back and I go, actually, you know, it wasn't what I wanted to do. But it was a memory I have with my brother. And I was blessed by that. And I got to live into the truth of that promise that we're blessed. The biggest blessing is when we serve like Jesus serves us, putting somebody else's interests and values and needs ahead of our own. You know, sometimes instead of looking back, I think ahead and I think, what kind of old man am I going to be like? And I'm like, probably grumpy. I'm probably going to be a grumpy old man. But I'm a pastor, so I go, what kind of retired pastor am I going to be like? And listen, I've been around this, doing this thing long enough now that I figure out there's two kinds of retired pastors. I'm letting you in on a trade secret. There are those you want in your church and those you do not. We don't. We don't have any retired pastor. Technically, I guess, Steve, you're not retired. Steve still does counseling, but technically he's retired from, yeah, celebrate, yeah, good. I forgot about you, Steve. But, you know, I was talking to some pastor friends this past week. I'm like, what are the qualities of, like, bad retired pastors? And what are the ones that, like, the ones that you want around? And I want to tell you exactly what they said here. One of them said that, you know, a retired pastor that you don't really want around, they've gotten too used to having the pulpit, the platform, and so they're going to tell you what they think, whether you ever asked or not. But the good ones, the kind that any church would love to have around, they don't desire to have the spotlight anymore. And one pastor said those retired pastors, they move often quietly behind the scenes to help, to serve, to encourage, to support. One colleague said that kind of retired pastor says, "What can I help you with?" instead of, "Let me tell you what to do." And, you know, I said, "Do you guys know any pastors like that?" And then they said somebody. I said, "I know that guy, and I agree." And it was this guy right here. His name is Danny Cox. In fact, it's Jeremiah's dad. And you know what? I know he listens to the podcast here sometimes. So, Danny, when you see this, your pastors said really great things about you. But I think that's the kind of retired pastor that I want to be like, because he's learned that the biggest blessing is learning to serve like Jesus has served us. So, you know, there's one closer to home. Some of you might know these folks. You might know Robin Stein, or you might know her parents, Rudy and Rosemary. They often attend first service. Occasionally, you'll see them here in second service. But last weekend, some of us went over to another church to pick up and borrow some Vacation Bible School decorations, and I got there, and Rudy and Rosemary were already there. They were already there loading up decorations onto a trailer. And can I tell you, there was no complaining. This is my nap. They weren't saying, you know, I could be taking a nap right now. They had, because that's what I was thinking. I'm like, this is my nap time. But they had smiles, they had a sense of humor, and then they came over here and they unloaded. And I thought, that's what I want to be like. That I think that they've probably learned that the biggest blessing is serving like Jesus serves us. I want to be like Rudy and Rosemary. And you know what? Actually, this idea is actually behind some of a big part of what we're trying to do as we update our building here and try to go through our sanctuary revival campaign. You know, we've been trying to ask, how do we make our building, how do we make our space more accessible, flexible, inviting for people who aren't here yet, so we can reach more people, connect with more people? And we've not sat around asking, well, what do you like? What do you like? How can we serve other people? How can we adapt and step into their preferences and their likes and take those into consideration? Instead of saying me first, we want to say, what do they need? We want to say, how can we adapt to their likes, their normal, without sacrificing the message of the gospel? The biggest blessing is serving like Jesus serves us. Here's the question I want us to think about today as we get ready to go home. How can you, this week, this summer, serve like Jesus serves you? How can you test that promise of Jesus? You said, I'll be blessed if I do this. So how can you do that? Find one way, one person that you can serve this week, this summer. And you know what? Here's what I know. I know some of you already know this. Because I know some of you, you already show up early here. You serve here at this church, or you serve outside the church. Some of you show up here to make coffee, not so that you have a great cup of coffee, but that so everybody that comes in feels like somebody rolled out the red carpet for them. Others of you do that by showing up to greet people, hand them a program. Others of you stay after to clean up. Others of you, you rehearse. You get here early, you come here throughout the week. You think, I want to lead people into God's presence, so I'm going to take up my time and my energy, and I'm going to serve. Some of you do that by setting up for communion. That, you ever wondered how that happens? Like house elves do that. The elements just appear here. Somebody does that. Some of you make a meal to take to somebody in our church family who's had a surgery or who's been sick. We've got an opportunity like that right now. You can go to our Facebook page and help out a family with some meals this coming week. Some of you serve in VBS, you serve in Kids West, or you go out and you represent the church by serving. Some of you will go today across the street to Salt and Light and you'll serve with your church family. The fourth Sunday of the month, you'll go because you have a hunch that the biggest blessing is serving like Jesus serves us. How can you do that this week, this summer? Let's pray. God, thank you for this example of Jesus. He had so much knowledge, had all this power, God. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have kicked back and demanded that we take care of him. And instead, he came and he took care of us. He did whatever it took that did not violate who he was to bring us back into relationship with God, to bring salvation and wholeness into our lives. And God, we believe Jesus was blessed by that. We believe that at the end of the day, he was just so happy to serve. And God, his promise is that if we see what he has done for us and we follow his example, that we'll be blessed. And so, God, we claim that promise for every person here, every person hearing this message today, that as each of us step out to serve, maybe to serve somebody we didn't really want to serve in some area we've never really served before, to go to some place we've never been, to grow, that you'll bless us. And God, we know the biggest blessing is going to be that you're going to grow the heart of Jesus in us. God, we invite you to do this. We dare you in the name of Jesus.